If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. There is a beautiful symmetry to the Ten Commandments. They're numbered differently by different parts of Christianity, but they begin and they end the same way, no matter how you number them. They begin with a commandment against idolatry. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And above all other things, this is a fear, love, and trust. And they end, oddly enough, in something that we don't think of as idolatry, but the Apostle Paul certainly considers it to be idolatry. The simple little sin that is encouraged among us every day, especially in American society, coveting, which is, again, just like in the first commandment, idolatry, having another God. And depending on how you count them, well, the Ten Commandments devote two commandments to coveting. There's a subtle difference between the two, and not everyone has to agree on this one. But what does it mean to covet, and why is it last but not least among God's commandments? Welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest for the first hour, part 9 of our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism. We come to the commandments, you shall not covet. We'll do a little on the conclusion of the commandments as well. After our first hour, we'll continue our series on biblical interpretation, talking with Dr. Lane Berglund about the then and there meaning of poetry and prophecy. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive editor of Editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Nice to be with you again.
Now, let's get the numbering issue out here because they're always last, the coveting ones. Lutherans have a tendency to separate them as two commandments and then do something kind of contrary to that, treat them together as one commandment. So why is that? What's the numbering issue? And then why do we usually talk about these together?
Well, let's go right back to the original Hebrew text. The bottom line is there is no numbered list of commandments in the Bible. People might find that surprising, but because we're so used to seeing two tablets of stone with Roman numerals on them. In the Western Church, until the Reformation, until Calvin's Reformation, the commandments were always numbered as we Lutherans and Roman Catholics have them today. What that means is we have always traditionally taken what now the Reformed call the Second Commandment as a commentary on the First Commandment, thou shalt have no graven images. They make that the Second Commandment. And then they combine what we call 9 and 10 into the 10th Commandment on coveting. So, again, it all goes back to the fact that in the Bible you don't have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So in the Western Church, it was St. Augustine who was the very first one to split up this prohibition about coveting, and even he didn't do it uniformly. Basically what he did is he divided the commandments on coveting into the ones dealing with the neighbor's wife, and then followed by the one dealing with the property and goods of the neighbor. And most medieval manuscripts took up this structure as well. So that structure has always been in place in the West. I mean, been in place for, since at least St. Augustine around the year 400. Now, the Eastern Church went the other direction. But what I really want to say to anybody listening to this is it doesn't matter. It makes no difference whatsoever. Don't get hung up over the numbering of the commandments. That's not the important thing. Luther does something very interesting with 9 and 10. He basically says these are almost tagged on to the end of everything, so that if we think we're doing pretty well when we get to this point, we realize God here in this commandment deals specifically with a desire, not an outward act, but a desire, a covetous desire. And then Luther very ingeniously wraps it all up at the end of his explanation, say this commandment drives us right back to the very first commandment and makes us realize if we don't put God first in our hearts and minds and souls and lives, we will be led to evil thoughts and evil deeds. So that's a real quick answer to that.
Okay, so all the other commandments, Luther begins, he starts out kind of typically as he does, look, this is about the Jewish people, but it applies to us in part as well.
Right.
All the other commandments could arguably be kept externally if you did or didn't do something. This one,
right.
This one doesn't have an external act that others could necessarily observe here.
Yeah.
But that also applies to all the commandments too, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, it really does. But I think you'd probably agree with me that in his explanation for this, Luther really gets into how this commandment is so easily broken, because in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the law, it might be perfectly legitimate for us to take our neighbor's property in certain situations. And of course, he gets a shot in at the lawyers again, and just saying how they, of all people, quote unquote, twist and stretch the law to suit it to their cause, paragraph 299. And he really gets at how cunning the sinful human mind is, and how we will distort and twist anything for our own advantage.
This is about, let's define coveting. This is about wanting something that someone else has, or is there more to it than that?
Well, it begins with the wanting, but as we obviously would agree with Luther, it leads to the doing. The wanting leads to the acting, to take what is not ours, and he really hammers home the point that it's forbidden that we, and I hear looking at paragraph 296, here it is also forbidden for you to alienate anything from your neighbor, even though, here's a key point, even though you could do so with honor in the eyes of the world, so that no one could accuse or blame you as though you had gotten it wrongfully. So, you know, might does not make right, and just because something appears to be right in the eyes of the world does not mean that we can get away with doing it in God's sight.
So this commandment at its very base is a reminder that God looks into the heart and sees not just outward actions, but sees from whence those outward actions come.
Yes, yes, exactly. And how clearly and how easily and how often, as Luther says in paragraph 298 here, we resort to and invent tricky ways and deceitful works, like those that are now daily and most ingeniously invented. It just, once again, I was struck, Todd, by how this could have been written yesterday. It sounds like it was written yesterday. We just see this all over the place in our own culture and society, you know, to get things in a way that only appears right, as we read and or heard elsewhere when Luther's talking about the commandments.
Is this also about how I regard my neighbor himself, not just his stuff? I'm just the example I always used with the catechumens when I was a full-time parish pastor was, you know, there's a difference. There is a subtle but real difference between I'm driving down the freeway and I'm driving my old 15-year-old car, right? And then I see someone drive by in a brand new Escalade or something like that. And there's a difference between me commenting to my wife, boy, I'd really someday like to have one of those. Wouldn't that be nice? And me saying, what a jerk, about the guy driving it, because he's driving the car I want.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we have to be careful we don't get legalistic, to use a funny word in this context. But exactly, that's what Luther's getting at. It's just, we should not, you know, we should not find ourselves in a place where we live our whole lives envious of everybody else around us. And Luther's got an interesting way of talking about how, and very profoundly saying that this commandment was originally first given to the Jews because in their day, with their servants who were slaves, people could scheme to get their servants away from them. Or it was so easy for a man to put his wife away with a bill of divorce, referring to Deuteronomy 24:1-4, it would relatively be easy for another man to pull a man's wife away from him, or for a man to divorce his wife to go after another woman, which is what Luther specifically is talking about. And it's interesting, he says, that was not considered a sin or disgrace among them. And then he goes, just as it is hardly considered a sin now with hired help, when an owner dismisses his manservant or maidservant or takes another servant from him in any other way.
Is this commandment broken in the very first instance of observing what belongs to your neighbor or who belongs to your neighbor? We want to talk about that in a little bit here. And wanting it or them.
Yeah, and in the commentary in the Concordia edition, we make a comment that these commandments are not broken with the hand or the mouth, but with the heart. I guess maybe I should have written instead, they are not first broken with the hand or the mouth, but with the heart. But that's true of every commandment, isn't it? And Luther makes a point that these commandments drive us to understand just how ungodly we are. And actually, he turns that phrase on its ear at the very end. He says, like all the rest, these commandments will constantly accuse us, and here he's being very sarcastic, and show how godly we are in God's sight. He's being very sarcastic.
Okay. It's popular nowadays, Paul, for Christians to use this word in a really weird context. I don't know if you've seen this. It usually happens. Oh, something bad happens. My mom has cancer. Someone posts on Facebook or some other social media, my mom was just diagnosed with cancer. I covet your prayers. What's going on?
I think I just recently used the word that way. Whoops.
Oh, I thought you were being ironic when you did that.
Did I? Well, yeah, maybe I was. Okay, we need to be careful. So, yeah, you got me. Coveting's not a good thing, is it?
Well, I wouldn't say I lust after your prayers. I wouldn't say I desire to steal your prayers or any that would just be weird. And I'm not saying this is a wrong use of the word in a moral sense, but it is an unfortunate use of the word, isn't it?
Well, it is, and just how easy it is for us to lapse into these forms of speech where we say, "Oh my, you know, God," and things like that, when we in no way are invoking the name of God. In fact, I caught myself, I was listening on the radio this morning driving in some new stupid thing about anti-Christian rhetoric or political correctness, and I said, oh, good Lord. And I went, oh, Paul, shame on you. I mean, I just invoked the name of the Holy Name, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, so we are just so messed up. But yeah, using the word covet in a sense that doesn't imply something sinful is not good. So we should just strike that from our vocabulary.
What's the relationship between this commandment or these commandments, coveting either a thing or a person belonging to one's neighbor, and the commandment against stealing? Some people might say, well, this is just downright redundant now.
Well, I think again, if people have a chance to read Luther's explanation, he really uses this to even further expand on his earlier comments, where I said he almost comes off like a socialist. But in some ways, he's even more practical here. He talks about how often these things happen in court cases where people are using the courts to try to deprive their neighbor of his or her property and might do so quite legally. For instance, they keep the property with such title that no one can complain or lay claim to it. And then this is a pretty gutsy move on Luther's part, but he goes right after even the political rulers in paragraph 302. In the same way, if anyone wants to have a castle or a city or a duchy or any other great thing, he makes many financial deals through relationships by any means he can so that the owner is legally deprived of the property. I mean, he's taken a huge swipe at the ruling class of his day. And he says it's awarded to the other person and confirmed with a deed and a seal and declared to have been acquired by princely title and honesty. And I couldn't help but think of these laws we have eminent domain. Now, I know there's arguments for it, but it always strikes me as unseemly when people go after another person's piece of property, and the court may even bless and sanction it. Sorry, I'm kind of rambling. I lost your question.
Well, the other thing he applies it to is something that's going to sound really super familiar to us, and that is he talks about common trade, which in Luther's day would have been this is how you went about your business every day. You didn't go to the grocery store. You went and you engaged in what he calls common trade. And he says this, very American mottos. Here they say, first come, first served, and everyone must look to his own interests. let another get what he can. What are Luther's thoughts there?
I thought that was brilliant. You know, he talks about a person surprises and cheats another in a matter where he sees advantage and benefit. And then he says, yet this property must not be considered as taken by fraud or stolen, but honestly bought. And then comes those quotes you cited. He said, the world does not, in paragraph 304, the world does not consider this wrong and will not notice that the neighbor is placed at a disadvantage by sacrificing what he cannot spare without harm, yet nobody wants this done to himself. And so he just goes on and on, really going after the common, you know, things that are common today.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part 9 of our weekly series on Luther's Large Catechism. Today, both of the commandments dealing with coveting. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, from things to persons. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the commandments against coveting in our weekly series on Luther's Large Catechism. Before the break, we were talking largely about property things. And the fine line here is not as fine in Luther's day, because you could own persons in his day, at least in some sense. But the second part of the commandment, or what we call the 10th commandment, does deal with manservants, maidservants. How would you describe Luther's thoughts here?
I think by Luther's day, at least in his community and in his country, people were not owned as slaves. There's kind of a common misconception that there was still some kind of a slavery going on. Even though there was a peasant class, by this time in Germany, it was a very active working class. His own father had come from this particular class. But even the peasants were allowed to own private property, and some of them were able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps or by marriage, which is what happened in the case of Luther's father, Hans, when he married a woman who came from a fairly wealthy family. But be that as it may, people were allowed in Luther's day to work as servants and receive a wage. This is why Luther will, elsewhere in his explanation, talk about servants should not bilk their masters out of the rightful work that they're getting paid for. So that was the situation with servants, manservants and maidservants. Now, in the time of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, when this was given, these servants sometimes were indentured. Other times they were actual slaves taken in battle and combat, and they were owned by their masters.
He uses the example of King Herod in the New Testament to illustrate what this part of the commandment is addressing. What's the example?
Could you cite that paragraph for me?
Yeah, he's in paragraph 305 here. He says the sort of thing that we read about in the gospel regarding King Herod, referencing Mark 6.
Right. Right. How well, this is the thing that got John the Baptist in trouble. He pointed out Herod's sin, that he took his brother's wife while he was still living. And, of course, perhaps the most egregious example, I'm a little surprised Luther didn't cite it, was King David taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a foreigner who was loyal and faithful to David, and David saw his wife and basically arranged to have Uriah killed ultimately in the line of battle by putting him right in the heaviest combat. So, I mean, these are egregious examples. You know, and as Luther says, Herod wanted to be thought of as an honorable, pious man, as St. Mark also testifies about him, referring to Mark 6, 17 to 20. And so he says, well, I trust these things will not happen among us. But then he really puts down the hammer when he says, but what about people today who get divorced where there's not a legitimate case of desertion, but it's just a trick to get rid of your wife and to get a new wife?
So this is really a sin that begets many others.
Oh, gosh, yeah. And that's kind of what Luther comes back to in his explanation of this. And, of course, immediately following is a conclusion we'll talk about. But he makes a real point that this commandment really drives home how when we sin against this kind of commandment, we're sinning against, you know, the first commandment, and we're sinning against commandments about stealing and not helping our, you know, it's not only the things we actively do, but the things we fail to do. We're not helping our neighbor to, as he says in the seventh commandment, to protect and improve his property or business, but we're seeking to do him harm.
There's a kind of Luther-esque warning. Luther loves to give these kinds of warnings with regard to the commandment. In paragraph 308, he's talking about how you've lured some of the neighbor's property, maybe an animal or something like that, away from your neighbor. And then he says in 308, even though the judge and everyone else must let you keep it, kind of like, well, they can't technically get you on this. God will not let you keep it, for he sees the deceitful heart and world's malice, which is sure to take an extra long measure wherever you yield to her a finger's breadth. Eventually, public wrong and violence follow. What's Luther saying?
Well, we have to be a little careful here. We not make one-to-one connections between cause and effect. But on the other hand, my goodness, just look at all the things that happen when people start to go down this path. I think that's what he's warning us against here, that once you start down this road, once you start allowing yourself to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. This is okay for me to do. I can get by with this. So, you know, I'm okay. I'm covered by grace. I'm a Christian. I know that. That is a dangerous path because it leads to all kinds of other temptations and often falling into temptation because our heart is very deceitful, as he says. And it's very interesting how he refers to the world here as, you know, she, you know, like this evil person. And he's probably hearkening back to the Proverbs language of the temptress who would persuade the young man to depart from the right path.
So he pictures the world there as give her an inch and she'll take a yard. Don't, whatever you do, don't give her an inch.
Right. Just, you know, there's a, I can't say it in Latin, but there's a phrase, resist the beginnings. You know, you don't let the camel get his nose in the tent. That's another expression that's kind of fun to think of. Once that nose comes in the tent, it's pretty soon you got a whole camel in there. So, you know, St. Paul says, for instance, flee fornication. Flee the very beginning of evil. Just, you know, nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife liked to say. Now, there's a dated cultural reference.
Yeah, but a very good one, by the way. So let's talk about the flip side of coveting, which is discontent. Because maybe even before the want that we were talking about before is the discontent with what God gives. What are your thoughts there, Paul?
I think this is the root of the whole thing. We're just not content with the things we have. If we have food and drink, St. Paul says, let us be content. You know, Jesus, just the other day I was talking to a friend, and we reminded ourselves of the Bible text. You know, it's the old King James put it so eloquently, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. I mean, there's enough to worry about day to day. Don't fret. Discontent probably is rooted in unbelief, and this is where Luther again drives us back to the first commandment. If we trust that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, as St. Paul says in the New Testament, and if we trust that God will provide for us, as Jesus promises us in the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, he clothes the flowers more beautifully than we will ever be clothed, and the little birds are taken care of. Won't he also take care of us? And we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder. We begin to fret. We just become discontent with what we are given. We want more. We want more. We want better. We want newer. We want bigger. It's such an insidious and dangerous path to head down that way.
Pastor Paul McCain's our guest, part 9 of our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism. Today we're dealing with the commandments regarding coveting, and then a little bit later we will talk about Luther's conclusion to the Ten Commandments. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. In the second hour of the program today, we're going to be talking with Dr. Lane Berglund about the then and there meaning of poetry and prophecy in the Bible, our ongoing series on biblical interpretation.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, the 9th of July. We're concluding, well, we're not concluding the series, but we are concluding the commandment section of our series on Luther's Large Catechism. There's a lot more Large Catechism to go. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, before we go on, you guys have brilliantly done something there at Concordia Publishing House with maybe a book that people wouldn't think about getting in an electronic edition, and that is Lutheran Service Book, the latest hymnal from Concordia Publishing House. Tell us about this resource.
Yeah, it's really awesome. I mean, it's so cool. If you have a tablet, that's what it's really designed for, a tablet computer with a, you know, 5-6-inch screen at least. You can see the entire Lutheran Service Book hymnal just as if you were holding one in your hand. In fact, you can even, on the iPad, adjust the color to even match the beige of the paper. And it's got the, whatever's in the hymnal is in the e-book version. We offer it both in Amazon Kindle format and in Apple's iBook format, and it's available right now.
Folks, you can actually find out all you need to know about the Lutheran Service Book e-book edition. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. Just go to our webpage, issuesetc.org. You'll see it there, a little image of a tablet with the Lutheran Service Book in it. That's exactly what it is, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Service Book, the e-book edition. I want to pick up on something we were talking about before the break, and that is this discontent. It seems as though the genius here of the Ten Commandments is that it comes at the very end. I always say last, but certainly not least, a commandment that truly exposes the root of our sin, especially with respect to God as our creator, that discontent that we have in every aspect of my life. I guess I'm wondering, is that why there's a laundry list in this commandment? We don't get it in the other commandments, but we get the kids hate it in confirmation class because they got to memorize a laundry list of things you're not supposed to covet. Is the intent of this commandment from God's original giving to say, look, there's no facet of your life where the root of sin will not show its ugly head?
Yeah, and it's really interesting how Luther heads that direction very specifically at the very close of his explanation of Commandments 9 and 10, where he writes, and he's referring to 9 and 10, these commandments, 9 and 10, are specially directed against envy and miserable greed. And then I think he begins to go back to the entire set of commandments. God wants to remove all causes and sources from which arises everything by which we harm our neighbor. That's very all-encompassing. And therefore, as Luther puts it, God expresses it in plain words, you shall not covet, and so on. And now he says, he especially wants us to have a pure heart, Matthew 5, although we will never attain to that as long as we live here. So this commandment will remain, like all the rest, one that will constantly accuse us and show how godly we are in God's sight. And again, he's being that's dripping with sarcasm when he says that.
But that principle of, we would say in Latin, coram Deo, how God looks at us, is
right.
The real strength of the commandments, isn't it?
Yeah, I would say the commandments force us to look at ourselves as we are in God's eye, apart from Jesus Christ. And that can be a very scary thought. You know, as it says in the scriptures, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And God is a consuming fire. You know, we are by nature children of wrath. We are born, you know, dead in trespasses and sin. The scriptures hold out no happy little thoughts about how human beings come into this world. We're born dead men. And it takes the power of the living God through his word to call us back to life, just as Jesus called dead Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come out. He has to call to us, you know, awake, come alive. And the all-creating word continues to create in our hearts faith and trust in God.
I want your thoughts on this before we go on to the conclusion, Paul. And it has to do with that, the mirror of the law. You know, the mirror of the law exposes us, I think you rightly said, shows us not just how we look to ourselves, but how we actually look in God's all-pervasive, it's almost like the eye in the Fellowship of the Ring just sees through you to the point where you're completely and utterly exposed. That's how the law deals with the sinner. But what I wanted your thoughts on, Paul, was there's kind of a fad among our fellow Lutherans nowadays not to look at that image that the law shows us and say, I think I'm going to be sick. You know what I mean? This is how I really appear to God. I ought to be horrified in this. But to look at that image and kind of revel in it a little bit. Yeah, the law tells me how bad I am, and let me tell you how bad I really am. I call it Lutheran bad boy syndrome. What are your pastoral thoughts there?
Yeah, I have had some concerns of late with how we go about talking about God's free grace in Jesus Christ. Grace is to set us free. Grace is to give us liberty, not license. And I'm afraid sometimes the way these things are discussed, it's giving people the impression, in spite of the people saying this best intentions, no doubt, that somehow the point of the Christian life is now we are free and at liberty to give in a little bit, indulge, don't worry about it, don't get so hung up on these things. And it's a very dangerous path. We've recently had another celebrity pastor fall on his face. And the takeaway lesson from that for all of us should be this comment from God's Word: "Let any man who thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." This is the danger facing all of us. So no, we don't brag about our sin. You know, like, oh, look at all the bad things I've done. Isn't grace wonderful? I mean, there's an aspect of that, but yeah, it's almost like you're not really cool unless you can hold up your divorce or your infidelity or your unfaithfulness or your unchastity or your drunkenness or your use of foul language. You know, I'm going to prove to everybody I'm not a pietist by acting impiously. I mean, that's just ridiculous.
In the conclusion to the Ten Commandments, Luther begins by saying something that many would think is very un-Lutheran. He says, "Now we have the Ten Commandments, a summary of divine teaching about what we are to do in order that our whole life may be pleasing to God." And many people would be stunned to think that that came from the pen of Luther, especially with regard to the commandments. What's Luther saying?
Well, take his words for exactly what they say. One of the stupidest articles I've read recently, somebody wrote trying to help people understand we're not saved by works, but then he went on to say something just incredibly bafflingly, dumbfoundingly ridiculous. "The devil loves your good works." What? No, God loves the good works he has prepared for us in advance to do. And this is what Luther's saying here. Yes, our whole life is pleasing to God, first and foremost, because we live in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But of course, when we do these God-pleasing things, they're God-pleasing. You know, Luther's very clear about this. You know, all for which is our duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey. We're going to get to that in a little bit when we talk about other portions of the Large Catechism. You know, and Luther's point is simply the Ten Commandments are this perfect guide we use now because we're always saint and sinner. We need this help. The perfect guide so that no work or thing can be good or pleasing to God apart from the Ten Commandments, no matter how great or precious it is in the world's eyes, paragraph 311.
He also says, "So apart from the Ten Commandments, no work or thing can be good or pleasing to God, no matter how great or precious it is in the world's eyes." He goes on to talk about self-invented works, but before we get into those self-invented works, he does say the Ten Commandments describe good works, things pleasing to God.
Sure. I'm kind of pausing here because I'm thinking, is anybody seriously doubting this? I mean, this is... Just pick up the Small Catechism if you think Luther didn't teach that Christians are to be concerned about doing good works. We are set free in Jesus Christ not to just sit there as a bunch of lumps, but so that we can serve and praise God by serving and helping our neighbors. That's the point of the good work, is not to do something for God and certainly not to earn brownie points for our salvation, but we are set free in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we focus so much on the old man, we forget... If any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. You know, let's talk a little bit about that new creation. What is its shape? What is its form? You know, what is this joy-filled, Christ-like life all about? You know, I heard someone recently say, I don't like the phrase living biblically. That's like saying we got to live like they did in Bible times. Well, that's stupid. I mean, a pastor said that, and I thought, oh, my goodness, you got to be kidding me. I mean, of course, you know, we're going to live as God wants us to live, only through the grace and strength he gives in Jesus Christ, of course. Nobody's denying that.
I don't know how a Christian would live other than than biblically. I mean, what other book are you going to... Are you going to reference for the shape of the Christian?
I don't know. I think maybe the person was trying to express the concern. Some fundamentalists take the book to be like a roadmap for financial success, or, you know, as one of my professors said, the Bible tells us how to go to heaven, not necessarily how the heavens go. Of course, to the extent to which the scriptures do speak about things, it is true. We believe in a creation. And maybe that's what they're trying to get at. But at any rate, I love what Luther says in paragraph 313, don't you? And he says, I just like the way Luther says this, I am of the opinion, indeed, that here one will find his hands full and will have enough to do to keep these commandments, meekness, patience, love towards enemies, chastity, kindness, and other such virtues and their implications. Basically, if you want to find out, what am I to do? You know, what is the Christian life to be? Go back to the Ten Commandments, and we'll have our hands full of this. We don't need to invent. He goes on to talk about, of course, in his day, all the monastic works. We don't have to invent a whole bunch of showy nonsense. But as he says, these are common, everyday household works that one neighbor can do for another. I love that. I love that way of putting it. Therefore, they are not highly regarded. He's taking a slam at all the papal nonsense going on in his times.
Pastor Paul McCain's our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, on this Thursday afternoon, July the 9th, then we'll be talking with Dr. Lane Berglund about the then and there and the here and now meaning of both poetry and prophecy, our series with him on biblical interpretation. Pastor Paul McCain is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the conclusion of the Ten Commandments.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the commandments regarding coveting and the conclusion of the commandments from Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Paul, there is, he calls it an appendix to the commandments, quoting from Exodus chapter 20, "For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." What are Luther's thoughts here on the Ten Commandments? Why does he include that as part of his basic teaching on the Ten Commandments?
Well, he says in paragraph 322, there is included in these words, the words you just read, Todd, both an angry, threatening word and a friendly promise. Luther liked to use that word friendly to describe God's friendly heart towards us in Jesus Christ. And what's the purpose of it? He says they are to terrify and warn us. They are also to lead and encourage us to receive and highly value his word as a matter of divine sincerity. I wouldn't want to speculate too much behind that. I wouldn't want someone to think, well, if I just keep the commandments, my, you know, generations of my family are going to be blessed. But it's just setting forth the general principle, and I guess I put it very simplistically. If you live in such a way that you conform yourself to how God wants you to behave and how God created the world to work, things tend to go a little better. I mean, if you want to buy yourself some prefab furniture and throw away the instructions and just try to figure it out on your own, fine, but you may end up with a really goofy-looking piece of furniture. When you set forth to live your life, if you're going to live outside of how God wants it to be, things may not turn out so well. Now, in spite of the best we can do, we will fall into sin, and we do live in a fallen order. We do suffer the consequences of living in this general fallen world. But the point is, you know, we are to take God at his word very seriously.
He talks about the wrath of God, which, mm-hmm. I mean, if the word repent is rare among us today, which I contend it is, especially among our preachers, then the wrath of God is positively absent in a lot of ways. What's the wisdom of Luther reminding us of God's anger against sin?
Well, I like the way he puts it, and again, we're in this paragraph 322, 323. I can tell you two were particularly taken with this discussion at this point. God himself declares how much he is concerned about it and how rigidly he will enforce it. He will horribly and terribly punish all who despise and transgress his commandments. That is the penetrating word of the law. That should shake us to our foundations, everybody who hears us, not just the quote-unquote bad people. And then he says he declares how richly he will reward, bless, and do all good to those who hold them in high value and gladly do and live according to them. But then Luther has a summary statement. So God demands that all our works proceed from a heart that fears and regards God alone. Because from such fear, I'm reading Luther again, the heart avoids everything that is contrary to his will. That's a great expression. The heart avoids everything contrary to his will, lest it should move him to wrath. On the other hand, the heart also trusts in him alone, and from love for him does all he wants. For he speaks to us as friendly as a father and offers us all grace and every good. Isn't that a beautiful, concrete application of law and gospel? It's so powerful.
He also, as you mentioned before, kind of brings this ring of the Ten Commandments back around to the first commandment. You've already begun a little discussion of that already, but what does Luther do by kind of tying it all together back to the first, really to the first and second commandments?
Yeah, I would really encourage, again, people really should be reading Luther's words themselves. I think they'll also delight in them. But he says in paragraph 326, the first commandment is to shine and give its splendor to all the others. And he's basically going back to the point that fear of God and trust in him is the root of everything we are and everything we do. In paragraph 329, he says the first commandment is the chief source and fountainhead that flows into all the rest. Note again, all commandments return to that first commandment and depend on it. So beginning and end are fastened and bound to each other. And in spite of all of Luther's rambling that he's done, at least we would perceive it as rambling today, it's nice how he kind of wraps it all up very beautifully at the very end of his discussion of the Ten Commandments in the Large Catechism.
What I don't read at all in Luther here, while he is a master of properly distinguishing law and gospel, as you just pointed out here, Paul, What I don't read in any of the commandments we've dealt with in this part of our series, but especially here at the end of the conclusion of the commandments where he has an opportunity to tie it all up, I don't read Luther saying that the law of God is in any sense bad or even bad for us.
No, I've said for years, because I kind of was given the impression, I'll put it that way, to think of law bad, gospel good. That's not right. The law of God is good and wise. We sing in one of our hymns, and the Psalms, just read the Psalms sometimes. You know, we delight in the law of the Lord. We meditate on it day and night. Now, of course, the word Torah means more than simply a rule. It means God's authoritative self-revelation. But, of course, that involves his law, which is a reflection of God's purity and holiness and how that is to work its way out in our lives. But, yeah, to think of the law as bad and the gospel as good is a misunderstanding of the proper distinction between law and gospel.
It really robs us of something that Luther commends strongly near the end of his conclusion on the commandments, and that is these things, all the commandments, are to be taught, not only to our young people, but to be the constant meditation of every Christian. Why does Luther say that?
Well, because... And yeah, and he even goes further. The very last statement he makes is, the commandments should be taught above all others and be valued precious and dear as the highest treasures given by God. Now, we might think, well, wait a minute, I thought the gospel is the highest treasure. Well, Luther is simply saying God is showing us here how, as a result of his great love and mercy for us in Jesus Christ, we now have this wonderful opportunity to love and serve our neighbor and to do those things pleasing to God in service to them. And this is something that we need to keep our eyes on and keep our focus on. A lot of times people say, why does he spend so much time on the Ten Commandments in the catechisms? And it is a challenge for pastors, as you know, Todd. It's like I'm going to spend half the year talking about the commandments, and then I've got to rush to get to the other parts of the catechism. But it's interesting how we just always have to look to these commandments as our guide for living out our lives as God's people.
What is the danger if Luther's big bugaboo at his time was people went off and made up their own rules. Our big bugaboo isn't so much that, although there are Christians who do that. Christians who say, you know, the commandments are part of my past. They were there to show me my sins so I could be saved by Jesus. But now I just live in this kind of formless, ambiguous Christian freedom without the Ten Commandments. What's the danger there? With about a minute here, Paul.
I think the danger is... We have so emphasized the fact that the commandments do show us our sin, and they do always accuse, no matter how they're being discussed or talked about, that we're led to believe that the only way to use the commandments is to point out sin, rather than, as, for instance, St. Paul does throughout the New Testament, and as our Lord Christ himself does in the Sermon on the Mount, to also show what the cruciform life is all about. What is the, as to use Issue's brilliant motto, Christ-centered cross-focus, right?
Right.
Well, that's the whole point. A Christ-centered, cross-focused life looks like this. Looks like what? Looks like these commandments. Fear and love God above all things. Serve our neighbor. Do this, do that. That doesn't mean we're no longer Christ-centered or cross-focused. It means exactly we are. You know, Lutherans love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But then it goes right on. We are his workmanship. We have been created for those good works that he's created us well in advance of our salvation. They go together. And sometimes we kind of, you know, lop off the second part of Paul's assertion.
And if we have that view toward the commandments, Paul, I mean, the commandments are God's self-revelation. He is showing us his own nature, and especially, as Pastor David Peterson often points out, the gospel is made out of the law. You can't have the gospel without the perfect obedience of Jesus to those Ten Commandments on our behalf. About 30 seconds for your thoughts.
Well, I'm going to say something, and it just popped in my head, which is a dangerous thing, but let's look at the commandments as God's perfect way of relating to us. Who does God put first? Us. Who does he always look out for? Us. Who is he always faithful to? Us. Whose good does he always serve? Us. Does he covet what is ours? Of course not. Does he do everything in his power to help us? Yes, he did. On the cross, Jesus Christ poured out everything. He who was rich became poor for our sake, so we might have the wealth of God. So even these commandments, St. Augustine has a beautiful sermon where he compares the commandments to a 10-stringed harp. and life is a matter of playing this beautiful tune on this harp that the Lord has given us. It's a brilliant sermon. We should talk about it sometime. So, the law is a good thing, and when it's used properly, and it could be used to condemn a person improperly. We have to be careful not to beat a person down who's already repenting. It's used to show us our sin chiefly, but then to show us this beautiful, beautiful Christ-centered life that we're called to.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next time during our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, we will be talking about the Creed continuing in Luther's Large Catechism. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. God bless.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Lane Berglund, as we are this week, part four of our five-part daily series with him on biblical interpretation today, the then and there meaning of poetry and prophecy. Dr. Lane Berglund in Hour Two of Issues, etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues, Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.